Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, will be our opening text this morning. It's good to see everyone out, especially those who are visiting with us. We're so happy that you're here. We want to invite you to come back and to worship with us whenever you have an opportunity to do so. There may be some viewing on Ustream this morning, and we're glad that you've taken the time to come and to listen to the sermon and to worship God. We are Christians here at Jones Road. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And we strive to do nothing more than be obedient to Him in accordance with His Word, the Bible. And we would invite everyone here this morning, those online, to open your Bibles with us this morning as we study from the Word of God. I want to start by reading the first four verses in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings. We read, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And he said, and he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" I want to focus in on verse 3, where the text says, "And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life." But before we start talking about this passage and the context surrounding it, let's remember who we're talking about. Who was Elijah? In chapter 17 and verse 1, we see Elijah bursting onto the scene with a very profound proclamation to the king of Israel. In verse 1, "Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.'" As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Elijah said, the Lord God is the God of Israel. But who did Ahab worship? It wasn't the Lord God. He worshiped Baal. And with this we see the start of Elijah's ministry, so to speak. We see the beginning of the accounts of him in the Bible. Elijah means, "My God is Jehovah." Is that not a powerful name? I think we got a couple here this morning who are named Elijah. "My God is Jehovah." And that's the life he lived. It was a life of proclamation for God. Elijah is often thought to be one of the greatest prophets, if not the greatest of prophets. One commentator said, "The greatest prophet is reserved for the worst age. Israel had never had such an impious king as Ahab, nor such a miraculous prophet as Elijah." And remember, Elijah didn't die. 2 Kings 2 and verse 11 tells us that he was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. And even when he left this earth, we were not done with Elijah. We're not done with Elijah in the biblical text. Remember when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. Who was it that they saw there? Moses and who? Elijah. This was a very powerful prophet of God. And yet, in the text that we're focusing on, we see this powerful prophet succumb to fear and discouragement. Discouraged to carry on the work that he had previously been doing. You know, discouragement is something that we all deal with. We're all going to deal with at some point in our life. The problem is that if we don't deal with discouragement as it comes to us in life, it can be spiritually crippling to the Christian. to the extent that we cannot continue to carry on the work that God has called for us to do. But the good news is that God has provided help for us in those times. He's provided help for us to deal with the discouragements that come along in life. This morning I want to talk about the discouragement of Elijah. I want to focus in on this account in 1 Kings 19, but also I want us to glean some lessons on how to deal with discouragement in our lives. And the first lesson is to remember that life is composed of peaks and valleys. Life is composed of ups and downs. And if we have that perspective when discouragement comes along, it helps us understand that this is only for a period of time. You think about the context of 1 Kings 19. What had just previously happened before this? Turn with me back to chapter 18. Let's read verses 20 through 22. After Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal to a meeting on Mount Carmel, we read in verse 20, "So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, 'I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men.'" And we know what happened. Elijah's outnumbered 450-1. They're each going to make their sacrifice. And the first God to send fire, to consume the sacrifice by fire, that's the real God, and the other one's a fake. And we know that the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, start off, they make their sacrifice, and all day long they cry out and they beat themselves and draw blood. And nothing ever happens. And then Elijah makes his sacrifice and he calls out to God and God consumes the sacrifice by fire. It was a great day for Elijah. It was an extreme spiritual high for him. And you remember they ended up, the people took all 450 prophets down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. The number of Baal worshippers decreased by 450 that day. Elijah wanted nothing but for his people, for his brethren to return to the Lord God and to quit worshiping Baal. And this had to have been such a wonderful thing, such a wonderful, very encouraging time for him with this great triumph. And then there at the end of chapter 18, he outruns Ahab to Jezreel. And it's in Jezreel that he gets this message from the queen, there in the, which we read in the first four verses, where she basically tells him, in 24 hours, you are a dead man. Your life will be over in 24 hours. And immediately, Elijah goes from an extreme spiritual high to an extreme spiritual low. He's discouraged. He's afraid. And he runs for his life. And I don't know, you know, I'm not real sure what Elijah was expecting. If he was expecting Jezebel to renounce the worship of Baal by going to Jezreel, and why this upset him to this degree after what had just happened on Mount Carmel. Obviously, anybody telling you, "I'm going to kill you in 24 hours is not a good day. But we see him afraid and running for his life to the extent that he goes about 95 miles down to Beersheba, leaves his servant, goes off into the wilderness another day's journey, sits down under a juniper tree, and asks God to take his life. And he says to God there at the end of verse 4, "It is enough, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. You gave me a job to do. I thought we had gotten it done there at Mount Carmel, but apparently not. I'm no better than the prophets that have come before me. I'm no better than my fathers. In a very short time here in Elijah's life, we see the peaks and valleys that he went through. You know, when I think about that concept, I think about the Apostle Paul. The peaks and valleys in his life, and especially the valleys, the persecutions, the beatings. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, all those things. But read what he has to say in 2 Corinthians 4. Turn with me over there. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. Come down to verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. No matter how low we go, it's not the lowest. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Come down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. All these things that Paul went through. And he says, hey, they're just momentary light affliction. Do we look at those low periods in our life, those valleys in our life, do we look at them as just momentary light affliction? We should. Why could Paul say that? Why was that his viewpoint on all these bad things that happened in his life, all these episodes that would have caused great discouragement? Because he had a different perspective. He was looking to that eternal weight of glory that was far beyond all comparison. You know, there are things in life that just get us down. Maybe it's our health. Maybe we're going through a time when our health is just not good. Or maybe we have a family member who's not healthy and we're taking care of them to the extent that maybe we almost feel like we're not ourselves anymore. We're just taking care of them all the time and it discourages us. How is this ever going to change in my life? Maybe we're concerned about our family spiritually. Maybe somebody has obeyed the gospel, but they're not being faithful and we're worried about them. And we're discouraged because of some of the choices that they've made in their lives. Maybe it's finances. Maybe we lost our job. How am I going to take care of my family? What am I going to do to support my wife and my baby? Whatever it may be, we have to remember that there are peaks and there are valleys. There are ups and there are downs, and we're just in one of the valleys. It's momentary light affliction. Well, the second lesson I want us to get this morning is that there is always work to do. We left Elijah under that juniper tree. He had run from Jezreel down to Beersheba, gone another day's journey into the wilderness. And I want to pick up reading in 1 Kings 19. This is a little lengthy reading, but we're going to read verses 8 through 18. It says, "So he, that is Elijah, arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord said to him, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi. You shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Mahalah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael. Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So we see Elijah leaving the wilderness, going 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. If you think about all the things that have happened at Horeb, that had happened at Sinai, this is where the Lord spoke to Moses through the burning bush. This is where Moses struck the rock and water came forth for the children of Israel. This is where God descended upon the mountain and made a covenant with the children of Israel. This is also the area that Nadab and Abihu lost their life in. And this is where Elijah has gone to. And he goes to a cave, and the Lord asks him, what are you doing here? And he tells him. And then Elijah sees all that was on the mountain, and the Lord asks him again, what are you doing here? And Elijah says the same thing again. And look at God's response. He doesn't get on to him. He doesn't chide him. What does God say? Go. Go. There is always work to do. There is work for you to do. Get up, get out of this cave, go. Return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. But before we delve a little deeper into this, before we make an application, I want to look a little deeper into this question that God asks. Look in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. The word of the Lord came to him, that is Elijah, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Come down to verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon. Chapter 18 and verse 1. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. And then in verse 46, then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Every time Elijah went somewhere, it's because God said, go. But when did God ever tell Elijah to go from Jezreel to Horeb? He didn't. And a lot of the times throughout the years, as I have read this passage and read God's question to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I've often thought, you know, he's saying, what's the problem? Why did you come here? What's wrong? But what God is saying to Elijah is, why are you here and not there? I sent you there for a reason. Why are you here? And the implication is, you have deserted your post. You have deserted the job that I gave for you to do. So that's why God says to him, go. Get back to work. Go back to your post. Get back to doing the job that I have given to you to do. You know, when we get discouraged in life, it's very easy for us to focus on that discouragement and magnify it to the extent that it starts to change the way that we think. We focus on that problem so much that we leave off other things. We forget the spiritual things and the job, the work that God has given to us to do. We've got to remember that there is a work for us to do. There is always work that can be done. And that's one of the best solutions to discouragement, is to help someone else. There's always grass to mow. There's always a meal that can be taken for someone who's in need. And so on and so forth. We can keep riddling off work that we can do. There's somebody who wants to study the Bible. There's somebody that you come to understand doesn't know about Jesus. We can have a Bible study with them. That's work that we can do. But if we're focused on our discouragement, if we're in our own little cave like Elijah was, then we can very easily forget the work that God has for us to do. The third lesson this morning is that we are never alone. Three times in chapters 18 and 19, Elijah uses the phrase, I alone am left. I'm it. I'm all by myself here. I alone am left. But the text doesn't bear that out, does it? Look with me in chapter 19, in verses 5 through 8, as Elijah is there under that juniper tree. Verse 5, he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat. Come down to verse 7. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. Was Elijah all alone? No, God sent His angel to feed him and to help him. And of course, as we just read a little bit ago in chapter 19, in verses 11 through 14, when Elijah is in the cave and a great wind comes and it's rending the mountain and breaking the rocks, and then an earthquake and then a fire, even though God was not in that, God was in that gentle blowing, or as the King James says, that still small voice. Those things still came about by the power of God. And He's telling Elijah, you are never alone. I still am in control of all things. I still am all powerful. And I have not left you. I'm working through the still small voice. But I still have all power. You were never alone. And then there at the end of the text that we just read in verse 18, He says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed Him. And this is a passage that Paul, over in Romans 11 in the first five verses, points to tell the Romans, there is a remnant. You're not the only ones. God has not forsaken His people. There are still faithful people in this world. And that's what God is telling Elijah. There are 7,000 just like you. You are not alone. We've talked about the ups and downs in the life of Paul. But we see Paul's attitude about being alone. That was not Paul's attitude in his second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, in verse 11. Well, let's start in verse 10. He says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. In chapter 4, in verse 9, you get the idea almost that maybe Paul is thinking that he's alone. He writes to Timothy, verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas has loved this present world and has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Verse 11, only Luke is with me. Verse 17, but the Lord stood with me. Paul always knew that even if physically on this earth he was by himself, he was never alone. God was always with him. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, very familiar passage to us, a very encouraging passage to us. Verse 5, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? That alone should be enough, shouldn't it? During our times of discouragement. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Elijah was never alone. And we are never alone. One of the greatest blessings that God has given to us to deal with discouragement is each other. And that was one of the points He was making to Elijah. No, there's 7,000 out there. And there's however many we have here today, here to help us in our times of discouragement. Three lessons to remember. When we're discouraged, remember life is composed of peaks and valleys, ups and downs. It's just a low time. It'll go away. There's always work to be done. We can't desert our post. Even in those low times, the best thing to do for discouragement is to get to work. And remember that we are never, ever alone. The Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The thing about that promise is, it's to God's children. It's to those who are faithful to God that He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We were studying this morning in Hebrews the 5th chapter in verse 9 where the Hebrew writer says of Christ, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus Christ is the source of eternal salvation. But that passage in Hebrews 5 and verse 9 gives a condition to that eternal salvation. It was to those who obey Him. We were also talking this morning about belief. You know, in James it says that even the demons believed and shuddered. But true Bible belief leads to obedience. And it's to those who obey Christ that He is the source of eternal salvation. So I ask you this morning, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him with the belief that will lead you to obedience? Will you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to stand up and say that? Will you repent of your sins as is commanded in the Word? Repent of those things that have separated you from God and say, I don't want to live that life anymore because I believe in Christ and because He's the Son of God, I'm going to live the way He wants me to live. And will you be baptized? Because He commanded it. And because that's the way that our sins are removed. Will you have that belief that leads to obedience, that leads to salvation this morning if you're not a child of God? You know, we read about what happened there at Horeb when Elijah saw the wind and saw the earthquake and saw the fire. And I'm afraid too many in the world today are waiting for those things. They're waiting for the great wind or the earthquake or the fire. They're waiting for something to smack them upside the head and say, it's time for you to be saved. But God is working in the same way that He did back then. He's working in the still small voice through His Word that says, if you will be obedient, you will have salvation. If you've previously done that and you've fallen away, you've gone back into a life of sin, won't you come this morning while we stand and while we sing?